All right, church history. This is our third week of it. We're going to the Waldenses. Did we do the Waldenses? No, we didn't.
Sorry, can we stop everything?
What are you? Your glasses? And they're not on your head.
Can I have mine?
No, these are three. Look at him. Look at John. Look at John.
Can borrow mine if you want.
Who says we don't have fun? John, you are worth your weight in gold. That is good.
But I have my glasses on the
seat. Ah, yeah. Quickly, get in your pages there, the Waldenses. After we do some of this, then we're going to have a pop quiz. So pay attention. I know, when I grew up, we were so poor, we didn't pay attention. So, all right, the Waldenses is number F, Walden, W-A-L-D-E-N-S-E-S.
Is this the wrong one?
Yeah, church history. I don't have an extra. You could just share with John.
Yeah.
The Waldenses. All right, the origin of the Waldenses. Many historians attempt to fix the beginning of the Waldenses with one of their ablest leaders, Peter Waldo. But this is not the case. 2 points can be confidently made. Number two, the Waldenses are of very ancient origin. They go back before Peter Waldo. See, sometimes they like to say, well, Luther started, the Reformation. No, some Baptists along the side, Anabaptists, long before started to protest the Catholic Church. They were just killed when he did it. He survived. An Austrian inquisitor in the Diocese of Passau in 1260. Are you with me, Eric?
No, I'm not.
All right, we're on F.
No, it doesn't match his page. It says under 11, but it's completely different.
I think they're the older
ones. Oh, yeah. Use the newer one. I gave out a new set. I hope you got it.
No, I think I've got it anyway. I don't think I got an extra copy. This is F. It says 7 here. No,
we got big bunches of sheets.
I think you've said it.
Oh, man, I tell you, these guys just really, really grieve. All right, doctor, you have an extra set. I'm going to be very kind and give it to you. And don't you say I never did anything for you. This is to replace. This is the continuation of my retirement. You want to use this from the previous? You're going to mark that actually starts off here on the continuation. I'll help you with that later, just so we get into this. Okay. All right, you're on F. The Waldenses, the origin number two. The Waldensians are of ancient origin. An Austrian inquisitor, not a nice guy, of the Diocese of Passau, 1260, states. Some say that it, Waldenses, dates back to the time of Sylvester, Pope Sylvester, of A.D. 325, of Bishop Sylvester, he wasn't a pope, others to the time of the apostles. So this guy says it goes back to 325 and even back to the apostles. David of Augsburg says they call themselves successors of the apostles, which they do. They're saying they're just following apostolic doctrine. An early Waldensian document called the Noble Lesson of 1100 AD, assigns the beginning of the Waldensian churches to the days of the Emperor Constantine under Bishop Sylvester. Now, whether he was really a bishop or just a pastor. Number three, the Waldensians are linked with the Albigenses. We just studied the Albigenses in the previous point. The Jesuit Jacob Grishner stated that the Toulousians and the Albigenses condemned in the year 1177, 1178 were no other than the Waldenses. In fact, it should say, not fad, in fact, their doctrines, discipline, government, manners, and even the errors with which they had been charged show the Albigenses and the Waldenses were distinct branches of the same seed, or the former was sprung from the latter. What are they saying? Basically, the Albigenses, the Paulicians, the Waldensians, they have the basic same doctrine. So he's saying, even though their names might be more modified as they go along in history, they're really the same type of a church. The name Waldense. This name seems to have sprung up at the time of the Cathares. What is a Cathari? A pure one. What does that become? The pure ones become known as Puritans. Okay. The name seems to have sprung up at the time of the Cathares stirrings through southern France. This name apparently derives from the Italian word Valdese, or the French word Valdeu, meaning valley, and was applied because of the usual residence of these Bible believers. So Peter Waldo might have taken his last name. He might have been born Peter Waldo, but I kind of think that he called himself Peter of the Valley. Peter of the Church of the Valley, of the Doctrine of the Valley, is where he's getting his name. Not sure, but let's go on. Number five, Peter Waldo is our next fill-in. And these guys lived a long time ago, don't you? Tell me 1140 is recent history. Okay. The great revival of these ancient people may be attributed to a man named Peter Waldo. He was a wealthy Catholic merchant of Lyon, France. Amazing, a Frenchman doing something good. Of France, who was converted to Christ, and they do. He became absorbed in the Word of God and even hired two priests at that time to translate Scripture into his native tongue in French. Seeking a restoration of New Testament Christianity and desiring to preach the gospel to the people, he literally left all and followed Christ. He was very wealthy, and he just abandoned everything so he could preach the gospel. Somebody was asking me yesterday, if I'm called to preach, do I have to just abandon everything? I said, well, only if Christ tells you to. And if he does, then do it. But if he doesn't, don't think you're more spiritual by thinking, what if I do this and do this, do this? How much is doing whatever Jesus asks you to do? Amen. Are you willing to stay single? No. Are you willing to give up everything? You have to be willing. See, we think, and because of our Catholic influence, that you're more spiritual if you just go ahead and give up everything. No, you'll starve. All right? So, he sees the call of God to go and preach, and he gives up everything. Not that everybody has to. All right? Waldo and his followers called themselves the Poor Men of Lyon. They were noted for their memorization of large parts of the Bible. Amen. They were noted for their poverty and for their preaching. Dan, if you had a bad month, if you had a bad year, your poverty, people ought to be able to say, well, he got nothing, but listen to him preach. That's amazing. What are most preachers known for? Their opulence. They're well off. There were no skinny priests during the famine. People in charge of religion usually fared very well compared to the people. But these guys, when they preached, you go, he has not two pennies, and yet he's the happiest man on this planet. All right. They inevitably ran foul of the Catholic hierarchy, and after being forbidden to preach without permission, you might know of a guy named John Bunyan. He wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. Where did he write that book? In jail. Do you know why anybody? Why? He's a good Baptist. Why? John Bunyan was in jail. Do you know why a guy named John Bunyan was in jail? Nobody ever answered. Nobody else answered. Eddie, did you ever hear? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It would be a hard book for you to read, but it would be a great book to watch. We actually have a video, and you ought to watch it. It's an allegory. It's a story of the Christian life, of how of getting saved and going through struggles. But he wrote it from jail, and he was in jail for only... He was in prison because he was preaching without a license. Where did you get the license from? You didn't get it from your local church. You got a license from the government. Okay, because even in England, you had to get permission to be a pastor. You had to get permission to preach. And it's...
That was Protestant England as well.
It was. That's again.
Right. Right. His churches approve of the preach. Generally. Obviously, they called him to preach and asked him to stand and speak and stuff. But then, when he went out, then they didn't want him to. Then the other people, the Catholics, wasn't
there? Well, no, it was the Protestants. Oh, he preached against the bishops and the Anglicans because they were living in opulence while the people were starving, and he preached the Bible, whereas they were trying to preach the commentaries, just like the Catholics. Sorry.
In Ireland, whenever the name Protestant comes up, I always like to clarify that the Protestant in the North, that's more a political term. And John Bunyan, he would have been part of a denomination, wouldn't he? Even though they said he was Protestant.
He was a Baptist, and he was Calvinistic Baptist, not hyper-Calvinistic, but he was Calvinistic Baptist. He's not quite, I'm just going to be very particular, he's not quite my type of Baptist. I'm a little bit different than him in some of his doctrines. But man, he was, as far as I'm concerned, 99% exactly like me. And people call him a Protestant because they call all Baptists, anybody that wasn't Catholic, they call Protestant.
Didn't okay. call him a Puritan, no?
I never heard him called a Puritan because he was Baptist.
Right.
Puritans were still in the Church of England.
Yeah, but the difference was the difference between a separatist and a Puritan.
Mm-hmm.
Puritans actually persecuted Baptists
yes.
more than anybody else,
not
especially in America. The yeah. Baptist movement really kind of got sprung up in America.
Mm-hmm.
Was heavily persecuted by the Puritans.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, that's where Roger Williams and
he fled to Rhode Island.
Rhode Island.
So that makes sense. I am not a Protestant. But I'm easily labeled that because I'm not Catholic.
Yeah, that was going to be my next question. Why do you say he's a Protestant then if we're a Baptist?
Only, I'm not. I'm not saying that he was a Protestant. He was labeled a Protestant. He was under the Protestant label,
yeah,
that's
yeah.
all.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
So, just showing there that they got thrown. They were forbidden to preach without permission by the Lateran Third Council. And they departed from the Church of Rome and by 1182 had completely separated. They were their own church. So don't tell me the Reformation started with Luther. In 1183, the Leonists were condemned as heretics, and at this point they merged with other Catharist groups, and for the next 35 years spread across France, Italy, and Bohemia. The Waldenses, as they became known, were very evangelistic. They had numerous traveling evangelists who carried small Bibles under their cloaks, always ready to preach the gospel. Waldo probably died in Bohemia. Now the doctrine and practices of the Waldenses regarding the scriptures... The Waldenses accepted the whole Bible and regarded it as authoritative. They are noted for their love for and use of the scriptures. They loved it. Now the Puritans, they felt it was too proud. They said, if you constantly are quoting scripture, you're full of pride. Well, that may be the case, but you know, Jesus had no problem doing it. But the Waldenses, man, you met them and you'd say, how you doing? And they would reply with scripture, man. I mean, it was just, they just loved it. Yes, sir.
You mentioned Bohemia. Is there a connection between the Waldensians and John Huss?
Oh, the influence goes for 100 years. John Huss is obviously a Waldensian.
Yeah.
Without actually saying he's a Waldensian. All of his doctrines.
Yeah.
But he's who encouraged him, because he was a Catholic priest. He was in the darkness. Luther started preaching. He went home, he got into his Bible, and then he started meeting all these other Christians, the Catharists, the Puritans, well, the original Puritans, and the Waldensians, and they started teaching him, just like Ananias Sapphira started teaching Apollos.
Didn't John Huss die down for Luther or someone?
Yes, I'm not dealing with... No.
Yeah, I think so.
How did John... I may be wrong. I thought John Huss was influenced by Luther.
I thought
you I hate it when Barry is right. I have John Huss here. He's to 1415. He's before Luther. Forgive me. I don't know. I have to remember who influenced him.
Luther was accused of being a Hussite.
That's right.
And then he was like, I'm not a Hussite.
That's right.
And then later he said, oh, yeah, I am a Hussite, actually.
That's right.
Don't you just love him?
I don't, but I get over it. All right.
the prophecy was that you would get the goose. Huss meant goose.
Right.
Hungarian.
Yeah, but no, I'm just trying to remember who is it that went. And a lot of guys, forgive me, but let me just tell you what my mind's thinking. A lot of people went and heard Luther preach, and after just one message, would go home to their country and would turn their country upside down. Mm-hmm. And I just grouped John Huss with that. So even though John Huss did it, he didn't do it by Luther. He did it, maybe, and forgive me, it may have been more of the Waldensian influence.
Sorry, can I just say, I just met a comment there to Barry. What he just did there with you, and he said, do you know what, you're right, Averill? That proves that we're not a cult.
Oh, amen.
Because you cannot correct the person that's in charge in a cult. That's one of the marks of a cult.
Amen. It's just, I've never been able to correct Barry. You ever notice that?
Well, he might become a cult.
I think he is some cult.
Number, we better move on fast. Okay.
Influenced by Wycliffe, it says there.
Influenced by Wycliffe. Oh, okay, Wycliffe affected Huss. Okay. Did you have your hand up?
Are we modern day Waldensians?
Yes, we are. We are, if you want to say this, because, let's I'm not sure if I can draw it well, but let's just describe this thing. Did you ever? You need to get a book, John. Give me the Trail of Blood. Who does not have the Trail of Blood? Who does not have a copy of it?
Okay. I have a book here.
Right. I think it's on the floor, isn't it? Or do we have any separate? You need to understand. Each one of these groups have core doctrines that are Anabaptistic or re-baptizing. We believe that doesn't matter whether you're baptized as a baby. Doesn't matter if you're baptized at 12 years old. If you weren't born again, it didn't work. And because of that, we have a set of doctrines that are only from the Bible that we cling to. The Waldensians basically were the same. The Paulicians were basically the same. Now, you'll read along, and you'll see some different groups kind of go... Some Anabaptists didn't believe in the Trinity. Okay? But they believe the Bible is the authority. They believe you must be born again. But they says... there's not this Trinity, it's all just one person. It's what they call it now, the oneness doctrine and stuff. So they get off on some doctrines, and I think that's because they're running for their life all their time. They're not able to sit down in a Bible institute and hash out what does the Bible say. Sometimes they're learning their doctrine on the back of a horse. So maybe they pick up some wrong concepts. But generally, they're like us. So I stand with them, okay?
Who was this?
With Waldensians. Okay, I stand with the Paulicians. I stand with the Albigensians. No, can't find them? All right, we'll look for them in a minute. Don't worry about it. Okay, I wanted to get through some of this. So I can give you a quiz. I've got to give you a quiz. Oh, good, good, good. Who does not have one of these? Do you have not? Give it to her? That'll be 10 years. No, sorry. Eddie, do you have one?
I have it.
You have it? Okay. All right, read it. He doesn't have one.
I do.
Have you read it?
Of course. Good, you gave it to me 2 semesters ago for not reading it.
I did not.
I did. I said I found it very difficult. In fact, he was just...
Oh, I gave out to you. I thought you said I gave you no score.
It's so hard to read. I said I couldn't read it. And you gave out to me, so I read it.
Okay, good.
So you go.
Okay, good. What is this except of the Bible and regarded as authoritative? They are noted for their love for and use of the scriptures in a time when possessing, hearing, or reading the Bible was forbidden. Can you imagine? You're in the market and you greet a Waldensian. The way you knew you met a Waldensian was he would reply with scripture in your language, and people would run from these guys. Heretic! And yet they were just quoting scripture. We have no concept of the persecution. Now watch it at work. If you just every time you started quoting with scripture. I tried it. When I first got saved, I tried. I said, Lord, give me a vocabulary that just is limited to your word. When somebody asked me a question, if I could just succinctly reply with scripture, you know? It was hard, but I tried. I thought it was really a good challenge as a new Christian. I'm trying to find... When I grew up, we learned how to reply with a song. I mean, I would use a phrase from a song to reply. I'm talking about the popular songs on the radio. We memorize those songs. So I can't do it anymore. I'm glad. They're out of my brain. But there are phrases in songs that you could use to reply back, you know? I wanted it to be scripture instead of the songs. And so I think that helped me get rid of the songs out of my brain. They believe the scriptures ought to be available to all. Many of them knew the New Testament or great sections of it by heart. They opposed any spiritualized interpretations of the Bible. They hated somebody to allegorize and just say, well, I believe this is referring to a spirit. Now, they'd walk out of the meeting. B, regarding the church, they rejected Rome's claim to be the true church. They believed preaching should also be the right of laymen, not just of the ordained pastor. And they denied the right of priests to bind or loose, to consecrate or bless. They says, nope. You're not going to do that over me. If a priest came to me, Ediberto, and tried to bless me, you know what I do? I say, no thanks. Mm-hmm. If I'm in the hospital and I've had the priest come up, not knowing, but he knows that I'm American, he'd come up and he says, what faith are you? Mm-hmm. The born again Bible reading Baptist. Ah, nice to meet you. Thanks, bye-bye. Because they're over there, they're trying to bless, they touch your head, they try to put oil on, they're not oil, holy water, stuff like that. Yeah. And the Waldensians, just like we would say, sorry, don't need it. Who was it? I want to say Christmas Evans or... No, it was Uncle Bud Robinson. They call him Uncle Bud. Buddy Robinson, back in 1930. He's in the hospital. He's dying. and a priest comes in there and starts going around from person to person. He's in the dying ward, and the priest is going around, and he's hearing confession of everybody. And he comes up to Buddy Robinson. Buddy Robinson was a great preacher, a great evangelist and preacher in America. He's a Southern style. He did not have tact. And the priest came up and says, my son, do you have anything to confess? And Buddy said, with his lisp, he said, I had a lisp. And he says, yes, so Father, if you come up real close. He's a white guy, but he talked like a black guy. And the priest get up, and he says, a little closer. He says, this is really important. Come real close. He got up there. He says, yes, my son. He says, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. He forgave me of my sin. I'm going to heaven. And that priest came running out of the room. He confessed Christ. Amen. I have something to confess. These guys had courage. Amen. This is the kind of Christianity we need. Regarding the church. Amen. No need for a priest to bless or consecrate them. You're already blessed. Regarding baptism. In a 12th century A.D., Waldensian document, the 12th article states, we consider the sacraments as signs of holy things or visible emblems of invisible things. We regard it as properly even necessary that believers use these symbols or visible forms when it can be done, notwithstanding, which we maintain, that believers may be saved without any of these signs when they have neither place nor opportunity of observing them. We're saying, all right, signs being a cross on a church or whatever, those things are just symbols. It's nice to have them, but you don't have to. The second, which is not true in the Catholic Church, the seventh article of a Confession of Faith in 1544, the Waldensians says, we believe in the ordinance of baptism, we believe that in the ordinance of baptism, the wafer is the visible and external sign which represents to us that which, by virtue of God's invisible operation, is within us. And by this ordinance, we are received into the holy congregation of God's people, previously professing our faith and change of life. Now, I don't know if that's the ordinance that I'm actually quoting from somebody, but maybe it's wrong. I don't know, the ordinance of baptism? It might be the ordinance of communion. It makes more sense when it's the ordinance of communion. I don't know how I made that wrong. Peter of Cluny. I have to circle that and find out if that quote is correct. But, you know, basically they're just saying it is an external sign, and it represents to us God's invisible operation. Okay, not that it actually has any power. This guy, Peter of Cluny, brought the following charge against the Waldenses. They say that infants are not to be baptized or saved by the faith of another, but ought to be baptized and saved by their own faith. And that those who are baptized in infancy when grown up should be baptized how? That's why they were called Anabaptists. Rather rightly baptized. They should be baptized rightly. J.T. Christian cites more authorities and concludes by saying, if the Waldensians were not Baptist, there is no historical proof of anything, meaning that they're part of Baptist. An ultimatum issued by the Pope against the Waldenses and other heretics in 1176 said, among other things, we believe that none are saved except they are baptized, and that the children are saved by baptism, and that baptism is performing by a priest or a church. Meaning the Pope was saying the other heretics, saying that, sorry, in attack of them, this is what the church says. And the Waldensians disregarded it and reacted oppositely. Regarding salvation, the Waldensians rejected outright the Catholic ideas of purgatory and prayers for the dead. They believed in heaven for the saved and hell for the lost. There were regarding other Catholic doctrines, they rejected the veneration of Mary, the prayer to the saints, the veneration of relics, indulgences, the use of images, absolution, and oath-taking. They were very strict in saying that we are not going to be taking oaths. Number seven, the Waldenses and the received text. The received text. What am I referring to there, Eric? Dan?
The majority of texts in the New Testament and the Greek New Testament.
That's right, because there were all kinds of messed up texts at that time. There was Vaticanus and all of these codexes that were going around. They were Catholic. The Waldensian people played a systemic role. They played a role in the divine preservation of the Word of God. From their earliest beginnings, the churches of northern Italy, which were the forerunners of the Waldenses, had a Bible which was pure in its text. It is called the Italic Bible, or the Itala, which was compiled in about 157 AD. translated from the Greco-Syrian textual family. This made it different from the Latin Vulgate, which was translated in 386 by who? Jerome. It's there, but I want to get you catch you so that you just sort of see it. From corrupted manuscripts. Many of those manuscripts were influenced by Origen. The New Testament text was preserved through the Dark Ages in the dormant stream of Byzantium manuscripts and the living stream of the Waldensian Bibles. In the 14th, 15th century AD, the Jesuits translated Jerome's Vulgate into Italian and French to shake out of the deceived people's hands the false heretical translation of a sect called Waldenses. So they had to translate a new Bible to try to get people to get rid of their old Bibles. You understand what I'm saying? The Catholics had to translate a new, more modern version so they could dislodge the old Waldensian Bible, which went back hundreds and hundreds of years. Sounds like today. Number D, watch it. In the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, you know what you're going to hear today? You're going to hear it in the next 6 months or 8 months. People right now are praising the King James Bible. Oh, it's a monument, a masterpiece of magnificent proportion to its literary accomplishment. But in 6 months, you know what they're going to be saying? It's a sexist, racist book. That King James Bible stands against everything our society. That's what they're going to say in the next 6 months. So you just watch it. They will. Right now, even Richard Dawkins up there praising the King James Bible. But in 6 months, as the 400th anniversary gets really momentum, all of a sudden people will go, well, we can't take it seriously. That old King James Bible is just like the Waldensian's Bible. In addition to the Waldensian's Olivetan Bible, and there is still this Bible in publication in France right now, was influential in the translation of the English Geneva Bible. The Bible ultimately replaced by the authorized King James Version. It is therefore evident that the translators of 1611 had before them four Bibles which had come under Waldensian influences. The Diodati in Italian, the Olivetan in French, the Lutheran in German, and the Genevan in English. Each one of these were influenced by this northern Italian group.
You know that this week, you know the Lutheran Bible, that's the Martin Luther sort of one of these.
Sure he didn't. Corrupt Bible. You got to be careful when you say his own ideas. He made it very clear. Only one time he actually made a huge blunder was he put in Romans 1:16. So then the just shall live by faith, and then he put the word alone in there. Okay. And he did have some problems with the book of James, but he was reactionary. That's why he's Protestant. He's reactionary to the dominant darkness of the day, and so he really, when he was translating, and he was a scholar, it wasn't that he was stupid, but he on purpose did two or three things. One was he wrote it in almost gutter language. He made it really brutally German, okay? Because there was High German, and he says, throw that away. I want people to be able to read it. And he made it very plain. We say dung. He said the other word, okay? So when you say he had his... he didn't corrupt it. He just sort of didn't... He didn't honor it perfectly. He had his own agenda. So the Catholics will say, oh, he wasn't... He might have corrupted. I'd say... No, if you could read more German, you'd get a very good idea of what those guys are saying.
Well, if you were German, like, what Bible would you read?
You know, I'm not sure. I've actually done some research, but I'm not sure if I understand the issues of the German Bible. I've got the Elberfelder, German's New Testament. Luther's New Testament, I wouldn't be comfortable with, because I am a purist. All right, but I say during his day, anybody wanted to get saved, the only Bible they had was German, was Luther's, and they got it. But I would say they needed somebody who would sit down and kind of do it right without his agenda.
All right.
You had your hand up.
When you said it was like gutter German, you brought it down from the high. Could it be compared to the Message?
No.
No.
No, he wasn't that. He was.
Message is more of a paraphrase.
Yeah, he did not paraphrase. He just used really plain language. Okay.
Even though they call it High German now?
No, they call it Old German. I've never heard anybody call it High German. But what Hitler did, forgive me, what Luther did, too many things go through my mind, what Luther did was he established German. Anybody who was in merchants, who was in government, all spoke Latin still. They were all still Roman Catholic. And he came along and he gave power to the German language. And he raised up the German language by giving a Bible to it. Mm. And it defined, and to this day, people still speak words from Luther's Bible. Just like we still speak King James Bible words. Okay? You'll read along and somebody will say, and the water assuaged. And I'll go, look at that! I'm reading in a newspaper in the 21st century, assuaged. That's a flood term, man. And somebody will say, what's another one? Handwriting on the wall. Or those are phrases, but they use actual archaic words. And they're brilliant. Oh, they raised the building. R-A-Z-E-D.
Yeah. Did you say mortified here?
Mortified.
Mortified, yeah.
And that's a King James Bible word. You won't find it in any new Bibles. The point is, that's what they did. That's what he did. He raised it up, not that he made it high.
Just about Barry's question, though, what I understand from the King James translators is they took every source that they could get their hands on, mm-hmm. and they read it, and obviously they find corruptions in different readings, but what they wanted was any nuances in the translations between different languages. They wanted to know all the options that previous translators had gotten for different verses, and that they wanted to just have all the options in front of them, and so that they knew how they could rightly translate, or what was not, you know, an opinion or an agenda, but what was just a literal translation of it.
That's right.
And a full understanding of each of the words and the etymology behind it.
The King James Bible translated at a sixth class, not 6 year, sixth class level. So that's sixth grade in America. That's what they worked at. But they didn't use gutter language. Whereas the people in Germany were peasants. They were uneducated, so he used their language. All right, so you're saying that he corrupted? No, he had an agenda. He says, "I want to put it down right there where the guy who doesn't know how to conjugate verbs and doesn't know how to what is a predicate nominative, and my sentences." And he even said it. My sentences may not make perfect grammatical sense, but they sure do preach. And you'll find that in America, you deal with a Southern preacher. I mean, he spits. He's uncouth. He has run-on sentences. His verbs are all out of place. But man, people get saved. People are getting right with God. And that's how Luther preached. And that's how he wrote his Bible. So when we say, did he pervert it? I don't think he did it on purpose. He didn't seek to pervert it. He just had an agenda. And that's why the King James translators didn't copy him. Yes, you're going to say something.
Yeah, to understand what, like, even Luther, but also the King James translators, I mean, it wasn't like they were using a dictionary, or their Greek dictionary to look up these words. I mean, these guys had fluent; they were fluent in Greek and Hebrew, and all these other languages, Italian,
right.
French,
right.
German. I mean, they could sit down and read a German Bible just no problem.
I sit down.
So
I used
they had
to
intimate knowledge of all these languages.
I used to be a computer programmer, and we do what was called coding in blocks and modules. And we'd have a task to do. The computer program had to turn on a light, okay, or something, or had to get some data and then reform it or whatever. Well, you can reinvent the wheel where you can see how somebody else got that job done. And I can learn for how they programmed. And it saved me a lot of time from trying to figure it out. So the King James translators would come to a phrase in Hebrew and Psalms. And they go. They leaned heavily on the Italian. They leaned very heavily on the Tao Te Ching. They brought it up and they saw, because those guys, 100 years earlier, had worked through those problems. He says, how did you work through that problem of turning on the light? How did you work through that problem of getting that data? How did you work through it? And they were able to go, that's not right. Or they were able to go, man, that's brilliant. So they were using Luther, because Luther sat down, and sometimes God will give a man who's being hunted. And he was for those years where he's sat in a castle and translated the New Testament. He didn't finish it, but when he's translating the New Testament, sometimes God will give him revelation that he won't give somebody in a palace an understanding. So they were leaning on his in-depth. And sometimes when you're going through trials, you'll get more spirituality than I ever will. Okay? And that's the point, that you don't have to have all this education. you look at a Luther or you look at the Waldensians, and they maybe have kinds of, all kinds of different things, but they relied on, you know, God showed them something. Okay, is that an answer? Yes, Dan.
Well, it just seems like everything came together for the English Bible.
Amazing.
Great translators, scholars, but lovers of God, and the English language was at its height. God brought it all together, but the English language of the King James Bible is never going to be copied. We have to go back to get to the best English language. And they were faithful to the text, the Greek text. So that's why the King James Bible seems to be of its fruit.
Number 8, the persecution against Waldensians. You'll see all of those guys, Peter Waldo being excommunicated. Number C, 500 Waldensians were taken prisoner and 80 of them burnt in 1212. 1380, the anti-pope Clement the VII sent a monk into the Waldensian valleys to root out the heretics. Over the next 13 years, 700 were burnt. In the 15th century, the persecution began to increase. And in 1486, Pope Innocent, I love these names, the VIII, ordered an army of 18,000 men to exterminate the Waldensians. The Waldensians were up in the mountains. They weren't bothering anybody except preaching the gospel. And the Pope sent them up to burn them all. The Waldensians in 1545 of the province were exterminated. In 1559, those of Calabria. And in 1560, those of Piedmont. Of province, sorry. In 1655, the terrible Piedmontese Easter saw the troops of the Marquis of Pianese bring about the final great massacre of the Waldensians in Piedmont. The earlier persecutions of Waldensians, 12th and 13th centuries, drove them into the valleys of Piedmont province and Cottian, the Alps, and Dauphiny. That should all be one line there. They also dispersed to Germany, Austria, and Bohemia. The Waldensian churches today. Waldensian churches exist in many cities of Italy today and have their headquarters in Piedmont, the major city being Turin. The Shroud of? Hello.
Can I ask you a question, sir? Those Waldensian churches that exist today, how much closer would they be to the other churches, or how close would they be to us?
I am not sure. I am told that they're very strict and they're still very, very like us in doctrine.
And see, it tells us.
Yeah, we're going to get there. I'll show you. They represent the largest evangelical group in Catholic Italy, and they are. The Waldensians fell into the Protestant camp after the Reformation. They were sick and tired of Hartz in 1530. The remnant of the Waldensians opened negotiations with the Reformers, but a union was not effected until 1532, since the Waldensians have been pedobaptists. Since then, the Waldensians have been pedobaptists. Today, Waldenses are modernistic, ecumenical, and more of a social gospel organization. They are also active in Uruguay and Argentina. When I say this, I understand that they are still very strict in their doctrine, but they have allowed some differences because they get along with the Protestants and the baptized babies. But they're still very strict with the scriptures and with simplicity of worship and so on and so forth. They're still Anabaptistic, but they have gone now to babies.
But it says ecumenical. That doesn't mean with
they get along with other people.
Other denominations.
That's right. Right. Whereas before they were very independent. Let's stop there. I can't get down to the end of the page like I want to. We got a lot of things. Columbanus, we'll talk about. We'll go back to him and see how he fits. All right, you have a take out a piece of paper. You have a pop quiz. I need you to turn your pages completely over because I close yours, Lisa, and your book over your and you close your Bible.
Oh yeah.
All right. Now, would you get me a paper, too?
Yeah.
Oh, I've got one. All right, put your date on there. Put pop quiz, church history, 3, pop quiz, number 1.
Do you want to get
Today is the 5th.
I'm just joking.
One, is
it? Yes. Got them all right so far.
Good. You did a perfect score so far. All right, number one, what church age are we learning about? What is the church age called? Number two, what are the dates of that church period? Number three, I'm not sure how to ask this, but I want to ask it. Who was the formulator, the Terminator, who was the formulator of Roman Catholic dogma? Oh, well, that's what we learned about. I talked about him. Yes, he is. In, he is. He is. Number four. Roman Catholicism teaches a what kind of salvation? And there is a specific word, a what kind of salvation. Now, that's a hard way to ask it, but I have to think you're going to have to know this for your final, so you'll learn it when I give you the answer. And you'll go, ah, yes. And if you think about it, you might just get it. If you think about it. I gave you a number, okay, of people that were charged and murdered with the crime of demon possession. Do you remember that number? During the Dark Ages.
During the whole of the Dark Ages.
Yeah. In Europe, especially. These numbers make it very serious about what we believe and why we believe what we do and why we do not participate with a state church because they are murderers. You'll remember it when we go through it. Simply define a Pauletian. So tell me all the things they would believe. Number seven. What is a cathari? And don't just give me a one-word definition. I needed it a sentence. What did the believers from the French town of Albi become known as? What did the believers from the French town of Albi become known as? Again, your spelling is not so important, but try, please. Who was the greatest or the most notable leader of the Waldenses? And last question. What is your middle name?
Dope.
Come on. I'll hit 10. Alright. What name can we apply across all of these? See, if I ask it, you can give me. What Dark Age name, let's put it that way, what Dark Age's name is applied to all these different groups of Waldensians, the Paulicians, so on and so forth. Name or label. It not only can be, it was. Okay, pass your paper to the person to your right.
Cross,
yeah.